John chapter 16. John 16. Starting at verse 22. And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. I will see you again. Now, chapter 20, verse 19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore were glad when they saw the Lord. I will see you again. They saw the Lord. Now, Matthew 27. Starting at verse 27:50. And Jesus cried again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised, and coming forth out of the tomb after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared unto many. Let us seek God again in prayer. Our Father, we have read strange, mysterious, yet comforting things from thy word, things with which we are in no wise familiar by experience, but we are familiar with these things by faith. And thou hast said, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. The just shall live by faith. Lord, thou dost know that we who are thine own have never seen the Lord Jesus, yet we have trusted him as Savior, and this does please thee. Without faith it is impossible to please thee. And we thank you for all the things in this book that can be proved by man, and we thank you for all these things in addition to those in this book that must be accepted by faith. We have read some of them this morning. We pray that thou shalt make them as real to our hearts as things that we see with our natural eyes. We have never been caught up into heaven, but Paul did. He knew a man 14 years ago who was caught up into heaven, and there he saw and heard things unspeakable. So, Father, teach us, we pray, to trust in those that had sight. Now, the hearts of those who are present here must be prepared at the field to receive seed. Thy Spirit must do this. And what good is the word spoken in word only? But Paul speaks of speaking not in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And that is what we desire. And so for these things, as well as for cleansing from sin, we pray. Look upon us and bless us, we ask of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Some of the happiest times I have in reading the Bible is when I read those sections dealing with the futility of man trying to thwart the purposes of God. One of them is in Genesis when the Sodomites come and would enter into Lot's residence and commit abomination with his heavenly visitors. And when that happened, it said all that was necessary was that these Sodomites were smitten with blindness. And here, they who were going to come and do harm to these defenseless guests in Lot's home, they were smitten with blindness, and it said they wearied themselves to find the door. Not only could they do nothing, they could not even find the door to get into the presence of Lot and his visitors. Now, in like manner, we have not Sodomites, but we have the power of Rome determined that they are going to thwart the purposes of God. And so, as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus asked for the body of Jesus, so these Jews relate to the authority. We remember that this deceiver said that after 3 days he was going to rise again. Now, we want this thing controlled. You have a guard. The tomb is to be sealed, and it is to be kept by these Roman soldiers. And so this is what happened. In the book of Genesis, here are evil men trying to do harm to heavenly visitors. And in the book of Matthew, we have more evil men that are trying to thwart the purposes of God. And here is the tomb of Jesus, sealed and guarded by the power of Rome. And God allows that until the moment comes that Jesus is to rise from the dead. And then it says, an angel came down from heaven, and there was an earthquake, and that great stone that had been covering the tomb of Jesus was rolled aside, and it said that the angel sat down on that stone. Now, that is victory, and that is disdain. Here is a stone, and here are these Roman soldiers that are keepers of the tomb, and it says when they saw that angelic being, fear possessed them, and they were as dead men. And so here is Rome and its power. But the humor and the joy that it brings is that this stone and these soldiers are going to interfere with the purposes of God. And the stone is rolled away, and in victory, the angel sits on that stone. The same way that when Goliath challenged David, and David sent that stone flying and struck him in the head, and he fell upon his face, and David, the shepherd lad, stood over Goliath in victory and in disdain, took his own sword, beheaded him, and then the armies of Israel shouted for joy, and they pursued the enemy. Here you have the futility of man trying to destroy the purposes of God. Come on in, it's just the Mills is coming in. Come along. I'm going to embarrass you as much as I can. You got here. Praise the Lord. Come on in. And telling them about man trying to undo the things that God has determined to do. Trying to keep Jesus in the tomb. Trying to make it so that this liar, so they call Jesus, is going to be proved a liar. And then God sent forth that angel from heaven. There is an earthquake. And the tomb is open. And the angel sits on the tomb and laughs at the power of Rome and the presence of this stone. As if there were a stone great enough to shut Jesus Christ in the tomb. As if there were an army great enough to overcome God's armies in heaven. I remember reading in the Old Testament that one angel went forth, one angel, and he slew 140,000 of the enemies of God. And so God says, go down and take care of my son and the tomb in which he lies. And the angel is delighted to do that. And so this is the futility of man. And God keeps disdain upon man after his power ends. But it seems from the moment in the garden when evil sinners laid hands on Christ and Christ said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. It looked as if the arm of God had been paralyzed. But it was not God's arm being paralyzed. The Lord Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And so it was given to man. When Pilate said, I have power to crucify you and to release you, the Lord Jesus said, you would have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. And Pilate, at this, was more frightened when he heard the testimony of Christ, that he was from heaven, that he was from the Son of God. And all of this sent confusion into man trying to undo the purposes of God. So, in the portion this morning, we have the Lord Jesus in death. As we have studied in past weeks, the Lord Jesus in life. I told you that Christ was able to trust his Father in life for everything. Do you remember that one scripture that had not been fulfilled? They gave me vinegar to drink, and the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Now, this is the hour of darkness, man's power. And yet, by the cross, there was vinegar. And when our Savior cried out, they put vinegar in a sponge, put it on a reed, and put it to his lips. This is in life. But now, here arises the difficulty. The Lord Jesus was cast upon his God from the womb. He said, thou art my God from my mother's belly. He had trusted his Father from the moment of his human beginning. And now he trusts his Father as long as he lives. But what about Christ in death? What then? I'm talking about dead bodies. I told you about dead bodies last week, and I'm talking about this week more dead bodies, Christ and the bodies of the saints. And what about Christ in death? What about the attention that should be paid to his body? There is a parallel, and yet Christ is more miraculous in this respect. Both Jacob and Joseph, when they died, gave instructions concerning the burial of their bodies. And when a man is strong and influential, he can have things done himself. But not one of you knows you're going to have a headstone when you die. I know those of my ancestors who were well-to-do farmers, had acres and acres of land, and you go and you look, and you can't find a headstone with any inscription on it. So you don't know what's going to happen to you when you die, what's going to happen to your body. But Jacob said, son, I want to be buried with my forefathers in the cave of Machpelah. And when he died, his son Joseph saw to it that he was buried. When you die, you have to trust to the remembrances of others. And then when Joseph died, he did not ask to be taken and buried the way his father was right after his death. But he said, God is surely going to visit you. And when he visits you, I want you to take my bones with you and bury them in the promised land. And think, here are slaves leaving Egypt in haste. And this is some 400 years after Joseph made that request. And it said, Moses and others with him went and took up the bones of Joseph and took them out of Egypt into the promised land. Waited over 400 years. And yet when the time came, Joseph's bones were taken into the promised land. Now, here is our Savior. And he has never said anything about his physical body. He said about the body that he died on the cross, that body that bore our sins on the cross. He spoke of that at the Last Supper when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." But he said nothing the way that Joseph and Jacob said about their bodies, but it was unnecessary for this reason. What Jacob and Joseph wanted may have been good or ill, because some people have strange requests made as to what is done with their bodies, but in the case of Jesus, there was no request to be made. Why? Because God had already outlined prophetically what was to happen to the body of Christ, that he was to die for our course. He was to be wounded for transgressions, bruised for iniquities, the chastisement of sinners, peace was upon him, and with Christ's stripes, sinners are healed. That's what was to happen to his body in life. But then after he died, the scripture says, and Christ is speaking these words, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show unto me the ways of life." And God's word had said what was going to happen to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, the wicked. And I told you last week that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, wealthy man, came and took the body of Jesus and laid it in a tomb. But now, you say, the body is of no consequence. The body is of the greatest consequence. If there were any way that this body of Christ could have been kept in the tomb, if there were any way that this body of Christ could have remained and been caused to putrefy so that corruption set in, then every purpose of God would have been destroyed. Because God said in his word, "You are not going to be left unto hell, neither will my Holy One see corruption." And therefore, here is the body of Christ. It's on the cross. Now, I want to think about that a moment without saying one thing about his body and what was to be done with it, because God's word had spoken prophetically, and the Lord Jesus did not tell them what to do to his body. You'll find that three times reverence was shown and attention was lavished upon that body. During his life, when he was sitting at the table, Mary came, and she took an alabaster box of ointment and broke it and then anointed the Savior. And understand, a year's wages were lavished upon the body of Jesus Christ. Think of what you make in a year. And that's how much was lavished upon the body of Jesus. And she was reproved for doing that. And the Lord Jesus said, "Let her alone. She hath anointed my body beforehand for my burial." And so before the Lord Jesus died, he was anointed. And then when Jesus Christ was crucified and died, I read you in the Gospel of John last week that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and they had 100 pounds of ointment, and they wrapped the body of Jesus with these spices in clothing, and they laid him in a tomb. And then you will find, if you read further, that after his death, on the day of his resurrection, women came with spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ had never said one word about it. And so before he died, and when he died, and after he died, on the day of his resurrection, attention was paid to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I told you about the angel coming and sitting on that stone that guarded the tomb, laughing at the power of Rome and its soldiers, as if they were going to permanently keep Jesus in tomb by putting a great stone upon the mouth of the tomb. The angel rolled to the side and sits on top of it. Now, this is conjecture on my part, because I cannot tell you with certainty. I can tell you factually, but as to interpreting what it means, this is what I see, but it is from a reading of the Old Testament. You'll find that Christ in Hebrews and in Romans, by comparing these two scriptures, is called the mercy seat. Just as Christ symbolically said, this loaf of bread is my body. He said, this cup is my blood. So in like manner, in the Old Testament, you had furniture in God's tabernacle that depicted the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ was the mercy seat. And that mercy seat was designed in such a way that there were two angelic beings at the head and at the foot of that mercy seat. But they stood at attention, and they reverently looked upon that mercy seat. For the blood that was sustaining, telling of the time that another mercy seat in heaven would be stained, they looked and they stood. But now you read in the gospel account that where Jesus had lain the mercy seat, it says there was an angel at the head and at the foot, just as the mercy seat had an angel at the head and at the foot. And it says they were sitting where Jesus had lain. Why? Because there is no more reason for ever looking for blood upon that mercy seat. The blood has been seen, and it is no longer angels standing looking reverently upon that mercy seat, but now they can sit with rest and contentment because he is not here. It's where the body of Jesus had lain. And so now, if these angels are symbolizing, as I'm telling you, it is suggested, if this is so, then this mercy seat has now been altered into one, not where blood must be shed, but where blood has been shed. And now the stone has been vanquished, and the angel sits upon the throne, and now the mercy seat has been made effective, because not prophetically and symbolically, but historically and in reality, a lamb has died and his blood has been shed, and now there is a mercy seat. And for that reason, two things happened when the earthquake occurred. It says that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And it says the rocks were rent, and the tombs of the saints that slept were opened. And so we have two things that happened when Christ died. You have the veil in the temple being rent, and you have rocks being rent. Now, the veil in the temple was there to keep you out. And the stones were over the tomb to keep intruders out and to keep dead men in. And so when the Lord Jesus died, he teaches us, and this is no doubt, this is not conjecture, he taught us two things. By rending the veil in the temple, the way into the presence of God that before had said, keep out sinners, only one can come in, the high priest, once in the year, that veil was rent, and God said, now sinners, come to my presence for the forgiveness of sins. And at the same time, the grave that had forever closed upon the dead, apart from the death of Christ, those graves were opened, and now God said, come out. And that is the significance of the death of Christ. It rends the rock so that the dead people who are forever doomed to stay in the tomb can come out. And it rends the veil into the presence of God that was there that doomed man to forever stay out of God's presence. But now the veil is rent, and sinners can come into God's presence, and the tombs have been opened, and sinners can come out from the dead, and there is eternal life forevermore. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And however vague that may have been to man before this day, on this day, it became clear. The veil of the temple rent. Frustration and confusion of mind filled the hearts of all of those priests that ministered in the temple. Why? Because here is something that could not be. The very temple that God had prescribed, this veil that was to be before it, and only the high priest could go in. Now, in a vulgar way, it's open, and anybody can look in and see where God dwells. That is what God wants, O sinner. You can come in. Trust in the precious blood of Christ, and you, unworthy one, forever shut out. Now that Christ's blood has been shed, you can go into the presence of God, forgiven and cleansed. And that's what God insisted must happen when his son died, because that is the spiritual significance of it. And at the same time, those dead ones that were in the tomb, that also must be opened, a token of what was happening and what was to happen in that day when Christ comes again. He said, the hour cometh when all that are in the tombs shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of righteousness, and they that have done ill unto a resurrection of judgment. And so Christ said, the voice of the Son of God. And God prefigured this. God again and again gives prefigurements of things that are going to come to pass, miniatures, so that we in advance, not by faith but by sight, know that what God has said shall come to pass. Now, this. The Lord Jesus said in John 16, he said, I will see you again. And the women had already seen the Lord Jesus on the day of his resurrection. They went and told the disciples, and it says, the talk that they spoke seemed unto them as unbelievable. And Peter and John ran, and they looked for the body of Jesus, and they did not find it. And so, the promise that Christ has made, I will see you again, it was forgotten. But the Lord Jesus, on the day of his resurrection, the first day of the week, it said the disciples were in the door. Now notice this. Here are the doors that are shut to keep men out. And it says Christ came in. And so they put stones over dead people's graves to keep them in. And Christ removes the stones and they come out. And there was a temple with a veil in it to keep sinners out, and God rends it so sinners can go in, and here are doors that are shut to keep people out, and the Lord Jesus, without bothering opening the doors, goes into the presence of his disciples. This is the futility of man, and how God is in no way handicapped by any invention that man might have to overcome the purposes of God. And when the Lord Jesus went in, he showed them his hand and his side, and he said, peace be unto you. And it said, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. He told them in that upper room. He said, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your sorrow shall be turned to joy. And it said, they were glad when they saw the Lord, just as he promised them. Sorrow turned to joy. I will see you again. They saw the Lord. The Savior told them that. And that is what he promised. Now, I will see you again. He did. He saw them and more than 500 at one time. They saw him alive. The disciples and those more distant from the Savior saw him alive. He fulfilled his promise. I shall see you again. You shall see me again. They saw one another again. But not only that, Christ was seen when he died, And now Christ is seen on earth after his resurrection. But more than that, he's disappeared. After 40 days, then he's not seen anymore. Could this all have been in my mind, thinking that Jesus was alive, is coming and talking to us? We felt his hands, we saw his feet, his side. Could it all have been a dream? And so what happens is this. He saw them again on earth. And then you read in the book of Acts and in the epistles that Stephen, when he was stoned, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and it said, he being full of the Holy Spirit, looked heavenward and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus said, I will see you again. And Stephen, in this world, before he entered the next, saw Jesus at the right hand of God. And the apostle Paul saw him on the road to Damascus. I have seen Jesus, and it changed his life. And not only so, but in Revelation, the first chapter tells us that one that was the most intimate with Christ, he heard a voice speaking, and he turned around to see the voice that spoke with him, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he said, fear not, he said, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. He said, write therefore the things which I have seen. And it says also in chapter 5 of Revelation, the Lamb standing in the midst of the inhabitants of heaven, he hath prevailed. And John looked, and he saw a lamb as though it had been slain. The Lord Jesus said, I'm going to see you again. And he did. And so there was no need to worry about the body of the Lord Jesus. But the thing that concerns me now is this. What about my body? I know Jesus' body is taken care of. He's not going to see corruption. But what about the dead loved one? Well, that's why I've read to you from Matthew chapter 27. Because it said the rocks were rent, and not only Christ, who had died, was to come forth from the tomb, but selectively, I told you that God in miniature did things before that final day. God in miniature said, you, and you, and you, and you, a select number were chosen to come forth from the dead. Now, all of those other than those of whom we read in Matthew 27, their bodies have been moldering in the grave, and they will stay there until Christ descends from heaven with a shout. But God, in anticipation of the day when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they are brought forth, and they go into the holy city, and they appear unto many. Now think of this. If someone who has died and is to appear to you, unless you knew that person, how would you ever know he had died? And so let's say from 3 to 30 or 40 years, unless some were of extreme old age, I can think back and I can remember my father who died in 1941, my mother in 1969, and other loved ones of more recent years. I can remember that. And so if suddenly they appear to me here in Raleigh, then all matters of doubt in my mind, is it possible that this is true? All matters that I accept by faith would be concluded. Why? Because, think now, if your father, how long has he been dead? Your mother, how long has she been dead? If you saw your father and mother bodily walking the street of Raleigh, what would you know? You would say, I would know in the certainty of immortality. Why, of course you would. And that's just why God caused these saints to come forth out of the tomb and to appear in the city unto many. They appeared. They made themselves known. And because of that, and this is what I have to accept by faith, had I been living in Jerusalem, and those dead ones that I had known, Zacharias and Elizabeth, those old ones, had they died, Simeon and Anna, those old ones, had they died, and I had known them. I'd seen them in the temple day after day, like people you've seen in Raleigh. But now they are dead and gone. If they came back into the holy city and you saw them, then there would never be any more question about life after death. It would be removed forever, beyond all contradiction. Why? Because their bodies had begun to decompose, and now they have come back from the grave. And that miniature would show you that what Christ said, "The hour cometh when all the dead that are in the tomb shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth." And so as God said to them, you come forth now in anticipation by some 1900 years, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God said, you come forth now. So do you think that God is hindered if he decides for his Son to come back from heaven today, to descend from heaven with a shout, that he shall have any trouble having selected a few, calling all that are in the tombs? You say, no, no. That portion is significant enough to cover the whole. Of course it is. And that is what Christ wants you to know. I accepted by faith. Why? I wasn't there. But those who were there did not accept it by faith. They would accept it by sight. And what does that mean? It means that all of those who are saints, and it means that if my father and my mother and my grandmother, all of those who had trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, and yours as well, it means that as Christ said, I will see you again. You will see them again. Because they came forth out of the tombs after his resurrection, and they went into the city, and they appeared unto many. And think of that. If my loved ones had died, and I had seen them again, then I would have to be separated from them again. Why? Because I believe that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. I take it that this also, not just one, but a sheaf of first fruits, others after Christ's resurrection, were raised from the dead. And Christ ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so these who were raised from the dead for a little while saw their loved ones, those that knew them on earth. And then they said, we parted from you years past. And we remain in the grave. We have to leave you again now and go to heaven with the Savior. But if you trusted him, I'll see you again in heaven. And this is the certainty of the death of Christ. It says many of the bodies of the saints that slept. Are you a saint? Christ has given his body to die for your sins on the tree. He has shed his blood that you might enter into the holy place. And now it's open. And if you will trust him as Savior, you can go in. And if you trust him as Savior, when the saints are raised, you will be raised. And all of the loved ones of yours that have gone on before who have trusted Christ, you will see them again. And so there is a joyful reunion awaiting us in heaven when Christ comes, if he is your Savior. Be sure you trust him. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that some, as Thomas, had great evidences given to him. Thy Son himself said, Thomas, you've seen because you believe. You believe because you've seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Father, we have not seen, but we have believed. We have believed all these things that we've read, and we believe the things that you tell us are going to happen in the future. As well, we rejoice in this. Our Father, thou dost know that we spoke to all of our loved ones and told them about salvation while they were yet alive. And now some have gone on ahead of us. They are lying in the grave. But thy Son has power to open the tombs. He has the keys of death and of hell. And those loved ones he can bring forth today as they were brought forth on the day of his death. And they came forth on the day of his resurrection. We are glad of this. So fill our hearts with assurance, with certainty, because of these things that are written in thine infallible word, and give us the certainty that our sins are forgiven. And when Jesus comes, no rock, no power on earth or heaven or hell shall keep us here, but he'll take us to be with him in the Father's house. May it be true of all who are here, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.